haven't been here over the last couple of weeks, I'll have a slight recap at some point as we go through. But I want to start with something that hopefully is bleedingly obvious, really, and that is God does actually not need you. He doesn't need you to do his bidding, which hopefully then can prompt a bit of a question. Why on earth would he bother? When I was a school teacher, we used to say about schools that schools functioned exceedingly well without children in them. And I suspect the earth is remarkably similar, that the earth would function beautifully without humanity in it. Therefore, what is the whole point of not merely having us here, but having us exist in such a way that God somehow wants to actually let us be a part of his plans? Now, surely God's plans would work better if I wasn't a part of it, since I am not like him. He is all-loving, all-powerful, all-mighty, all-knowing, and I am neither of any of those things, and neither are you. So by God getting us involved, it's going to be a worse job, isn't it? So why create the situation for that to actually occur? So that's where we'll look at that as we go through. What are God's purposes and plans, and why has he given us the task of putting them into practice? Now, when you have your bulletin in front of you a bit later, we're going to go through and look at some of these four ideas and see, well, how does God enable us to be a part of these four things? But if you haven't been here over the last couple of weeks, the basic movement's been, really, God has created us to be in relationship with him. I told him that I wasn't happy with that. I want to run my own life my own way, thank you. And I'm quite happy with me being the boss of me. God not happy with that scenario. He's the creator, I'm the created. And so he judges us accordingly for that, and he kicks us out of the garden, Genesis chapter 1 to 3. But then what God then says is that he's going to perform a rescue mission from Genesis 3:15 onwards. And we know that came to truthfulness in Jesus, and in Christ we have forgiveness. But the next two things are actually what God's purposes were created for. Last week, his purpose is that we would worship him. We are created to worship God. Revelation chapter 4. At the end of time, we're all in heaven, those who accept Jesus as Lord, and we worship him. Now, on the surface, remember, it sounds rather boring. That is, a bunch of dudes standing around the throne singing songs all day to God. It sounds like the worst karaoke session you ever had. But remember, it's not about what we bring to heaven that counts, but what from heaven can we take down to earth? What we take down to earth from heaven is the love of God that he has for us is what we need to bring into the lives of other people. And so what God says is, for the very first time in your entire lives, before you're a Christian to now that you are a Christian, you can actually love someone how God actually intended, for the very first time. It's the whole drift of Romans chapter 6, that before we were like this, but now, for the very first time, we can love people. So today what we're going to do is see how can we put the purposes of God into practice. And we're going to look at it through these four different types of ways. So what I'm going to pray for, and I might leave a bit of time at the end. We did in the morning, because I didn't blabber on that much, but blabbered on a little bit. So if I blabber on too much, we'll have no questions. If I blabber on only half as much, we'll see if you have questions that might be need more explanation of what I've said, or maybe questions about, well, what can the church do to actually put the purposes of God into practice? So let me pray, and then we'll look at the four things really on our sheet. Heavenly Father, we do pray that you'll give us a firm understanding of your word and that by knowing what you want us to do, we may be able to put it into practice. The first thing, hopefully, that you'll get from today is that a relationship where the depth of intimacy you have with God is a significant barometer of how much action you'll do for him. Now, I'm going to use this analogy a couple of times going through because hopefully it makes reasonable common sense. The greater love you have for someone, the more likely you are to do things for their benefit. Just the simple truth would be that you're more likely to love your children than other people's children. Or if your own parents or friends and family turn up to your doorstep, you're more likely to take them in and give them a meal, care for them overnight, than if some random homeless dude knocks on your door at 3 o'clock in the morning. But if your child or mother or brother or sister do that, you're not going to cast them out. Unless, of course, you dislike them greatly. But generally, you're going to show love to them. So the premise going through is going to be that the more love we have of God, the more likely we are to put that love into practice. That's the basic premise of most human reactions. And God says that's also the premise of his reaction with us. You've heard it in the scriptures. The more one feels forgiven, the more blessed they are to forgive others. The more love you've received from God, the more that you will put that love into practice. Read 1 John. It's all about loving one another. This is how we know that we love God. Not that I loved him, but that he loved me. And therefore I now can show that love to others. So a premise going forward is going to be that it really don't matter, really, how many gifts from God you think you have. That if you don't have the love of God, 1 Corinthians 13, having gifts ain't going to make anything go well. Hopefully it stands to reason that no amount of speaking God's word, no amount of trying to change your behaviour, no amount of trying to join Bible study groups or every group under the sun, no amount of joining the Lions Club tomorrow or St. Mary's Band Club is going to help you at all grow in faith if it's not from this increased relational intimacy with God. So the question that is implied here, which I haven't asked yet, is how do you get that? What is it? If God gifts the church something that enables all these four things to happen, what is it? And the truth is, before gifts of healing, before gifts of administration or toilet cleaning or carpet cleaning or painting walls and kitchens, before any of those tasks to do, God gives us the gift of faith and prayer. Now what we're going to do as we go through our text is see that God structures everything in these four things by prayer. That unless you're praying for these things, you will not be able to do them. I had a friend of mine when I was at university, very smart guy, he's a university medalist, not just in his course, he was a university medalist for the entire university, he's an incredibly smart guy, and one of those guys that if you hang around long enough, you actually want to shoot him, because he was just good at everything. He was good at sport, you know, he had an IQ of about 160, I think he came almost, I don't know if he came first in the HSC, but he was one of those amazingly gifted guys. He could do drama, he could do everything. And he became a Christian about a couple of months into being with him at uni. And of course, because he was so good at everything, he started doing things in church. He started running a drama club. He started doing tutoring of people. He's in optoelectrics with eyeballs. He was amazing. But after about 6 months, he came up to me and he said, "I'm chucking it all in." I go, "What do you mean chucking it all in?" He says, "This is just too much hard work." He'd been trying to do it all in his own strength. He actually didn't have the initial gift that God gives. The initial gift that God gives is not being good at drama, being amazingly gifted or smart or intelligent or wise. It's faith. That's the first gift. And without the first gift that God gives, the rest of this is a complete and utter waste of time. Doesn't matter how much you speak to God's word. Doesn't matter how many groups you join. If you're not a Christian, you can speak till the cows come home. You're not going to grow in faith yourself. The whole premise of God's gifting the church, if you recall from a couple of weeks ago, from 1 Corinthians 12, is what are you going to do? Confess Jesus Christ as Lord. 1 Corinthians 12. Then, four verses later, it says the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. In other words, you can't have the manifestation of the Spirit unless you confess Jesus as Lord. Once you're a Christian, once you have the Spirit inside of you, then God can use your personality and give you particular gifts, whether it be healing or tongues, or use your personality like administration for God's purposes or the common good. But without that, it's all a waste of time. Now, what I want us to quickly see, and you don't need to follow these, we'll get to it, these are particular Bible references, is that these four things in your text are all spoken of in the New Testament as being only coming true by prayer. Now, I know prayer, when you speak about it at church, is a lot like talking about money. We all start to feel guilty about how bad our prayer lives are, or that our prayer lives are so simplistic because, you know, I pray for the weather or good health, important things. And you go, well, none of those are prayed for in the Bible. Well, good health is occasionally, but generally things we pray for may be a little bit more shallow than what God says here. But what God is trying to say first and foremost is the gifts that he gives us, faith and prayer, are then all these are guaranteed by it. Let me just, the simple truth. If faith is given to us as a gift by God and prayer as well, that actually means that you can talk to God. We don't dwell on that enough. You can talk to and with God. And guess what? He can talk to you and you will listen. Yeah. Normally when God rocks up, the first two words he normally says is, don't be afraid. Why are you afraid? Because you're afraid he'll kill you. Because you're a sinner, deserving judgment. But he says, don't be afraid because I'm here to love you. So when God turns up, the New Testament continually says, don't be afraid. We've passed from death to life, from judgment to eternity. So he wants to clearly say to hopefully all of us here, we get faith from him. You can't make yourself a believer. God engenders that faith in us, and we cooperate with what God's said to us by agreeing that the Lord Jesus Christ has died for us. And so when we come to speaking God's word, I want us to look through these texts that are on your screen there. The first one up the top there, from 2 Thessalonians, that's a little country town in the middle of Macedonia. He says, as for other matters, brothers and sisters, I pray for us that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honoured just as it was with you. So you can go out from here and speak in school, at university, in your families, in your homes, your friends, as much about God as possible, if you're not prayerful about it. Now, God may work through that situation, but you're missing out on the blessing of seeing other people changed. God says you've got to pray for that. Now, what is prayer? It is talking to God, but it's a demonstration of our heart's desire. So we pray for things that we don't currently have or you don't currently know. So you pray for good health or good weather or good finance, whatever the case might be, things that you don't have. Or you pray for things that you do have and you hope you don't lose. You know, that your wife doesn't throw you out, so on and so forth. Your children grow up to be Christians, hopefully. All those sorts of things we pray for. And God says that what we're praying for here is that the word will spread rapidly. Because it doesn't matter how much you talk, unless God's in it, it has no effect. Next up in Acts chapter 8, it says, when they arrived, that's the apostles, they prayed for the new believers there that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Just another recognition that without the gift of the Spirit's work, no one grows spiritually. So that's not merely about being converted. You can't be converted without God's help. You can't grow one iota in spiritual growth without the Spirit. Next one, Romans chapter 10. Brothers and sisters, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. Now, I suspect all of us have family, friends, work colleagues that are not Christian. In the next verse, in Romans chapter 10, verses 2 and onwards, Paul starts to say things like, I wish I had been cursed by God if it led to my brothers and sisters, my family, my friends, actually coming to faith in Jesus. What he means, of course, is that my heart's desire through prayer is that they may be saved. Now, do you think Paul, when he prayed these prayers, sat on his backside and did nothing? I'm going to pray for the Israelites that they'll all be saved. And until they're saved, I'm going to keep praying. But guess what? I'm going to do nothing at all. See, prayer is a demonstration of your heart's desire. And prayer, therefore, changes your own actions. So when he prays for the Israelites to be saved, he gets off his backside and goes and preaches to them, trusting that God will work through that word that can spread rapidly. God brings us into the presence of his work, not because he has to, but because he wants to. Why does he do that? So that we can be part of receiving the blessing of seeing other people saved. But of course, Paul says, how are they here unless someone is sent? He actually asks us to open our mouths and speak his words about what we did on a Sunday, the troubles I've gone through at church, the problems I'm having with the senior minister, all of these things you can speak about to your families and friends in honesty about how much God is helping you through a difficult situation. Reality is what we speak. Whether it's hurt and pain or faith and love, we speak clearly about how God has changed us. Now, the next couple are just awesome words of encouragement from Ephesians and Colossians. He says, pray also for me that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for I'm an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. And pray for us too that God may open the door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, which I'm in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. This actually makes me feel a little bit happy, because it tells me that Paul is just a regular sod like me. Now, I assume most of us, if you're a Christian here, have been with family or friends. I've got some pretty rough family or friends sort of misfits and lunatics and members of my family, and they would, I cut the swearing out, they would say things, what on earth would you want to go to a stupid church for? It's just, and then some more swearing and bad things about religion. Now, I can tell you that at various times, I, like Paul, have been fearful. Not fearful of violence, but fearful to speak. And as you're about to speak, that little cat hair in your throat wells up, doesn't it? And you say nothing. We've all been there. Paul's been there. Hence he prays that he can be fearless. Hence he asks them to pray for him. So he's not saying, look, I'm the apostle here. I'm never fearful. I'm like Superman with Jesus. I will fly from here to there and I'll preach the gospel. And he's saying, no. Sometimes words fail me. Sometimes I do the things I don't want to do. Sometimes I want to say things and I don't. All of us here probably have wanted to say things and then you know you've said the wrong things. And 5 minutes later you go, oh man, I wish I didn't tell my mother she was going to hell. I wish I'd found a nicer way to say that. I wish I'd been slightly more compassionate. We've also said things in a way that, whilst technically true, have actually devalued the truth by the way we've said it. We've said things which haven't shown love. And Paul says, welcome to the human race, boys and girls. But the answer is, don't give up. The answer is, please pray for me that when push came to shove, I won't be shoved aside, that I will stand up for the faith with compassion and love, but with truth and honesty. The actions of Paul just remind us that speaking God's word is not easy, but it is the main way that God actually changes people's hearts, and he uses us to do it. Most of us probably weren't converted by picking up some random Bible off a shelf somewhere. We're probably converted by relationships, by people we love and trust who took time to speak to us, not just read Bible verses to us, but loved us, cared for us. And that's what God's calling us to do. And that's what Paul wanted to do to his fellow Israelites, love them, care for them, but in the end, see them saved. The last thing Paul does is he groups a lot of these ideas together. Things that we can simply say when you ask God for stuff. What sort of stuff do you ask for? Do you ask to be a growing disciple? Do you ask to have your character changed? Or do you ask to reach out into your community and have them see the love of God? The answer is all three, of course. And there's a couple of verses that Paul uses. It's actually quite a lot, actually. But I've just chosen three lots to end on this point with. Because what Paul wants to do here is say, the same truth I said about love applies to prayer and spiritual growth. And that is, unless you grow in a love of God, what you'll hear me probably say today is, Trent wants me to speak more. Trent would love it if I stopped being a sinner and started being a more obedient person. That's what I've got to do. I've got to join a Bible study group or some other group that he's got to run. And tomorrow I'm going to join St. Mary's Band Club and join community groups. And Paul wants to say, complete waste of time if it is not engendered by a love of God. So Paul doesn't generally pray for all these things unless he wants you to grow in faith and love. You'll see them up on the screen there. Ephesians chapter 1 is the first one. He says, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking. So that's basically what prayer is, asking for God for stuff. What's the stuff he asks for? I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Why? So that you may know him better. That's why. And if you know God better, you're more likely, like I said at the start, to put that love of him into practice, to seek his wisdom in all circumstances. The more you love God, the more you realize he loves you. And therefore, like that child who turns up on your doorstep at 3 a.m, spewing their guts up because they've got drunk from the night before, you don't let them sleep on the front doorstep, you bring them in. But if some other random 16-year-old turns up on your doorstep drunk from the night before, you call the police. Why? You have no love of them. You don't know them. So church, though, you see, is a bit in between those two things. A lot of people aren't your family, but a lot of people you sort of still know, they're not random on your doorstep. And God says, how do we move from not knowing anyone to seeing this new believer being very similar to the way I should love them to my own flesh and blood? And God says, that can only happen through my power, It's not natural, is it? It's natural to love those who are your blood. It's not natural to love those who you don't have any experience of. And so God says the only way that can happen is through Him. Through Him. So that's what Paul prays. So he prays for our knowledge of Him to increase. So as we love Him, we may be able to do some of these things. He then says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which He has called you, the riches of His glorious inheritance in His holy people, and His incomparably great power for us who believe. The next one in Ephesians 3 is equally as amazing. He says, I pray that of His glorious riches He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being. And the result of that? So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Because that is the guarantee of all your future behaviour. The more faithful you are, the more likely you are to put that faith into practice. To love the outsider. To welcome someone who others don't care for. To get involved with things. Not because you have to, or because someone tells you to, or others are watching. But because you realise that that's the only way another person may know of God. And so when you see your brother, you see your sister, you're caring for your elderly parents or your cousins and nephews, you want to be around them and pray for opportunities in order that you may demonstrate the love of God to them. And then it says in verse 18, that we may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know His knowledge, to know this love that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. And I want to end with this one, because this actually cuts it to a very simple answer. Philippians chapter 1, he says, and this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. Why? So that you may be able to discern what is best. Pretty simple. So the more you love, the more you grow in that love, you can discern what's good, what's right, what's wrong. What should you be praying for? Maybe I won't pray for the weather tomorrow. Maybe I'll pray for an opportunity to love someone, to care for someone, or meet someone in need. Or I pray for an opportunity that when anger comes my way and I get resentful or get upset, that I ask the Lord for strength rather than take it out on my kids or wife or someone on the telephone. They're the things you pray for rather than, I hope it's a nice sunny day. Not that that's wrong with that, but it just doesn't go anywhere. And then he says in verse 10, so you may be able to discern what is best, it may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. And remember why we did anything from last week? It says it there, verse 11, to the glory and praise of God. So the more we love God, the more God is praised. In other words, the more I can point other people to Jesus and how good He is, rather than how good I am, or in one case, how bad I am, the more other people can look at me and say, how good God is. And can look at you and say, how good God is. How do they do that? By them knowing how much you love God and how much you love them, all at the same time. And so as they see your life change in good times and in bad times, they may go, that's what it means to be an authentic person, a real person, a Christian person. Maybe that's something I should start to look into, because they see the reality of the love of God lived out. So actions, it's not about merely having 4 Christianity Explored courses over the next 12 months. Or having, you know, an extra service sometime during the week. Those things are just actions we do if we believe God can work through them. The key action is God's faith growing in me through prayer and through reliance upon Him, and then doing these 4 things. Speaking His word, changing my character, or asking God to change it, doing things of discipleship, because I want to grow in the word, getting out into our community so that other people may see the love of God. Let me pray. And then if anyone does have a question, then I'll take questions and I'll see how we go. Let me pray. Yeah, Heavenly Father, we do ask You now to speak to us clearly as we've heard by Your word. And as we continue, Father, to dwell on Your word, don't let us be confused and dwell on the problems we have of prayer, maybe our shallow prayers, but drive us, Father, back to Your word and back to the love that Jesus has instilled in our hearts, and that we may wish to speak Your word, to be a community of discipleship, training others, to have our character reflect Jesus rather than our sinful past, and that our community may see in our behaviour a desire to love and care for them. Amen.